You can follow along with today's scripture reading in your bulletin. It's in there almost in its entirety. I wanted to share one thing before I read. We're going to be talking today about Jesus and then another character that we commonly know as Barabbas. However, some manuscripts do include his first name, which also happens to be Jesus. When I read the scripture and talk about it today, I will omit his first name as to not get myself totally confused. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I am excited, and I hope others are too, for what you are going to teach us through your word today. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here. Father, I pray that that I would decrease and that you would increase and that people would hear your word and what you have to speak to us today, God. Amen. From Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and he handed him over to be crucified. Have you ever had someone plot against you? You saw earlier that I maybe did, in a little way, in fourth grade. Have you ever plotted against someone else? I have. You know, it's one of those times in Christian small groups when eventually you get around to the question, you know, if you have regrets, what are they? If there's one thing that you could take back in your life, what would it be? And it is this time, this moment in my life. If there's anything that I could take back, it would be that. And without getting into all the gory details, I was a young man. I was single. I did not know Jesus. But I ended up being the guy in the denim coat. And I tell you, being on both ends of that, I should have known the heartache. But to this day, I'd still rather be the first kid, because knowing what I did, that's tough. That's tough. I was reading this story this week, one of the fables by Aesop. It's the story of the wolf and the lamb. And I'll try to remember it as accurately as I can. There was a wolf who decided, I'm going to eat that lamb. And the lamb was drinking water by a stream. So the wolf went further upstream on top of a hill and said, hey there, little lamb. Why are you muddying up my water that I want to drink? And the humble little lamb said, well, I don't know how I could be doing that. My lips barely touch the water. And besides, the water doesn't flow from me to you. It flows from you to me. And the wolf says, yeah, but last night you were so loud with that bleating, you kept me awake all night. And the little lamb says, well, I don't know how that could have happened. I was on the other side of that hill. I was in my master's barn. My nose was nuzzled in my mother's side. And then what does the wolf say? I've lost it. Come on. Does anyone know the story? Honestly, I've lost it. There's one more encounter that the wolf has with the lamb. It's the stream. Brett, you can help me out here. I'm sorry. I got to go to the reference. I was really had that one going on. This is why I don't remember it, because the accusation is so ridiculous. So the wolf says, yeah, maybe so, but a year ago or so, you insulted my father. The lamb says, couldn't be me. I'm not even a year old. The wolf says, you know what? I'm tired of all your excuses. I don't care. I'm hungry. I'm going to eat you. And without any further ado, the wolf gobbles up the little lamb. That's a little gruesome and a little harsh, and it's why I didn't use that for the illustrated moment. But it illustrates... I mean, I figured parents would be okay with don't date till you're 18, but if I tell that story, we have some scared eyes in there. Sorry about that, that I couldn't remember that extra part there. This does illustrate really well the position that Jesus is in at where we find him in the scriptures today. The religious leaders of the day, we might even consider them Jesus' contemporaries, his colleagues. They were extremely upset with the attention that young Jesus was getting. His message seemed to run contrary to theirs. He was telling people that the way they're doing things is not the right way to be doing things. He was challenging them personally almost with every encounter. All the while, Jesus' popularity and his following continued to grow. The religious establishment had had enough of Jesus, and so they plotted with one of his own followers named Judas. In exchange for money, Judas would get together an opportunity for these folks to capture Jesus. And the high priest, Caiaphas, and the religious court known as the Sanhedrin, they would find some people to falsely accuse Jesus of some false crimes, and then they would deliver Jesus to the Roman governor on these trumped-up charges and demand that he be executed. And that's where the scripture meets us today. It's where we pick up today's proceedings. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor, who's called Pilate, asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And it was important that this accusation was not from a religious, not of a religious matter, not from a religious nature. They couldn't say that Jesus is blaspheming our God. They couldn't say Jesus claims to be the Son of God, because Pilate was a Roman governor and he didn't care about the Jewish religious statues. He probably had no desire to rule on them. He didn't care for the Jews in the first place, but the Jews knew that, and so they had to bring an accusation that would affect Pilate, a political accusation that would threaten his position. See, if Jesus claims to be a king, then he opposes Caesar. And if Pilate doesn't do anything about somebody opposing Caesar, well, then Pilate himself might as well be opposing Caesar. And that puts Pilate in a really bad spot. Goes on to say, when Jesus was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" And we can get a little bit more of that from Luke 23. They began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes paying taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be the Messiah, a king." We start to see Isaiah's prophecy begin to unfold here, what Chad read a minute ago. Jesus was despised and rejected by mankind. He was oppressed and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. That's from Isaiah. Fast forward 700 years later to Matthew. But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge. To the amazement of Pilate, to the amazement of the governor. And when I read that, to the amazement of Mark. And I don't know if that amazes you or not. But why does Jesus not respond or barely respond? Why doesn't he say something? Why doesn't he defend himself? I mean, what do we do when we're in that situation? How do we react when we're put in a situation where we've been plotted against? What's our response when we see that someone has been accusing us falsely? This list really comes from me, but I'll put it in question form anyway. Do we get defensive? Do we then turn from defensive to a little bit angry, perhaps self-righteous? Do we begin to plot how we are going to get even with those false accusers? Or are we able to be people of integrity who are able to maintain, by the power of the Holy Spirit, our self-control? And when we face our enemies, do we offer them mercy and grace? Next week, Dave's going to continue to preach from Matthew 27. And I believe we're going to hear Jesus say, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." He offers that mercy while he's being crucified. While he's on the cross, he's saying, "Please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's amazing. I shared earlier, I've got my own regrets. But I've got some victories on this story too. I mean, one of the toughest times in youth ministry for me was when I had to care more about them personally than I did about my relationship with them. And so I had to bring up something to them and eventually to their parents that they didn't want known. And as you can imagine, that relationship did go sideways for a while. And I know, via hearsay, that there were accusations being spouted. I mean, at the very least, people were being told one side of the story and not the other side of the story. And it was hard. It was difficult for me to keep my mouth shut. But I knew I did the right thing then. If I had to do it all over today, I'd do it exactly the same way. And with God's help, hopefully I would keep my mouth shut again and just let the whole truth come out, let some people grow up and see what it was that was really my motivation. And I'm so happy today that God is so good that he's restored that relationship and others that were broken by that occurrence. It matters how we respond in the face of false accusations. So Jesus has been questioning, or Pilate, excuse me, has been questioning Jesus, and then he realizes what's happening, turns to the crowd. He realizes, he knows the fix is in. He understands what the accusers of Jesus are doing. He knows it's out of their self-interest. Other versions of the Bible use the words envy and jealousy. Really accurate. But these guys, they've conspired for his capture, trumped up false charges from unreliable witnesses, and turned him over to be executed by the Romans. But Pilate sees no wrong in what Jesus did. And just to be sure that Pilate sees no wrong in what Jesus did, we're introduced to his wife, which reassures us all that what Pilate's thinking is right. The wife sends her husband, the governor, a message and says, "I've had a terrible dream. It's been tormenting me. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man. Don't have anything to do with him. Don't have anything to do with his execution." So Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. His wife has verified that Jesus is innocent. He sees what these accusers, the religious leaders, are up to in their envy, in their jealousy, in their own self-interest. So he comes up with a brilliant plan, or so he might have thought. Because during that time, during this festival, the Passover, it was customary for the governor to release one prisoner chosen by the crowd. And so here's Pilate's way out. He's like, "I got a prisoner. His name is Barabbas. Everybody knows that Barabbas is a creep. He's a murderer. I'm going to offer the people this choice between this guy that everyone knows is guilty, that everyone knows is a murderer, in fact, and this fellow over here whose name is Jesus and who claims to be the Messiah." I'm not sure, we're not sure, if Pilate is believing in Jesus the way that we talk about believing in Jesus, but he does believe that Jesus is an innocent man. So here it is. He's out to the people. "Whom do you want?" Pilate says to the crowd. "Do you want Jesus, the one who calls himself the Messiah, or do you want Charles Manson, Barabbas, the murderer?" Who in their right mind is going to choose Barabbas over Jesus? But what goes down in probably the biggest backfire in the history of plans? The chief priests and the elders had stirred up the crowd and persuaded them to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Every Easter, we kind of get into this story, and every time around that year, I'm just amazed by the way a crowd can turn. I mean, it wasn't too many days before this that everyone was shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and now this crowd, from a few people that had power and persuasion and manipulation, completely moved them the other direction. From he saves, to crucify him, crucify him. It's startling. Combining here some scripture from Matthew 27 and Luke 23. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. "Which one of the two do you want me to release to you?" Because when they shouted Barabbas, they must not have heard me right. How could they have possibly picked this guy? So he asks them again, "Which one of these two?" Maybe you didn't hear me. "Which one of these two, Jesus or Barabbas? Which one do you want released to you?" But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I've found in him no grounds for the death penalty. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that Jesus be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead that a riot was about to ensue. Things were just working out perfectly for Jesus' accusers, because if a riot ensues and Pilate loses control, again, bad news for Pilate. He could be removed from his position as governor, or much, much worse could be the result. He realized, though, maybe he didn't. I realized when I was reading it this week. The choice is no longer between Jesus and Barabbas. Now the choice is between Jesus and Pilate. Or for us today, the choice is between Jesus and me. And he's faced with this question: will I sacrifice for Jesus or compromise for myself? Will I sacrifice for Jesus or compromise for myself? You know the end of the story. He walks out in front of the crowd, washes his hands of this whole event, as if that somehow removes him from any guilt, and says, "This man's blood is on you, not me." And the crowd says, basically, "That's fine, bring it on. His blood can be on us and on our children. But crucify Jesus and give us Barabbas." And so that's what Pilate does. He saves his own skin, he gives the crowd Barabbas, and he turns Jesus over to be flogged and crucified. It's the question we all must face. Will I sacrifice for Jesus? Will I compromise for myself? Whom do we want? Will we choose the truth? Will we choose freedom? Will we choose righteousness and life? Will we choose Jesus? Or will we choose deceit, the opposite of truth? Will we choose captivity, the opposite of freedom? Will we choose separation from God instead of connection with God? Do we choose death? I mean, do we want Jesus, or do we want self? The choice, when it's written out on paper, and maybe when you hear it, it just seems so clear, doesn't it? It's obvious. Of course we want Jesus. And yet so often, Chad alluded to it earlier, so often we still get that choice wrong. So more scripture from what Chad shared. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Here's the good news. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, because surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, because he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace is on Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And by perversion of justice, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? That was another one that stuck with me. Who of his generation protested? And so I ask us, who of this generation will protest? With loud shouts, let us insistently demand, we choose Jesus. For this crowd, release to us Jesus, because we want Jesus. Our shouts will prevail. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he stood there, that he took it. He knew that was the cup that you had for him. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross for us because you love us that much. You gave your life for ours. God, that's good news for us. Help us to choose every day, every moment. Help us to choose you. Amen.